morning, everyone. I'm filled with joy today. I'm filled with happiness in my heart, and it's because of the Lord. And I feel like God is doing something. I feel like God is doing something in our church, which is really exciting. I think He's always been doing something, but it's never given me the same kind of feeling that I have now. And it's a feeling of expectation and anticipation for each new day and things that are going to happen. And I'm going to talk about a lot of different things to you today that God has put on my heart. How many of you guys have ever heard of Owen Wilson, the actor Owen Wilson? Who is he? Guy from Shanghai Nights. Does everybody know who that is? He's a blind guy, plays Jackie Chan. Yeah, does anybody know what happened to him recently? Tried to kill himself, right. Tried to kill himself. He was found by a family member in his home, and they took him to the hospital. He's still alive, but he tried to kill himself. This guy is really hot these days. They brought up his picture in the website, and they said that he was on the top of his game. He was at the top of the Hollywood scene. He was in the middle of two new movies that are coming out with famous people in them. You know, he's been famous for a while, right? And he's very talented. And you know, the funny thing is, he's very funny. He's a very up person, right? I would say he's one of the funnier guys I've seen in movies in a long time. He's very talented. He was the voice for one of the Cars in the movie Cars. He's doing everything. And then you open up the website and you read the news and you see there he was. He tried to kill himself. Why did he do that? I thought he was on the top of the whole acting game. He was having success. He had a big house. He had more money than he knew what to do with. He had friends that were the most famous people in all of Hollywood. Not just in Hollywood, but all across the nation. People wanted to be with this guy. They always want to be with someone who's famous. And yet he tried to kill himself. Today God is going to talk to us about something, about the why people reach this point in their lives. And He's going to teach us also lessons about what His answer is for us in this world when we reach the point that this man did. Let's pray together, okay? Dear Lord, I just pray for each one who is here today. I thank You, Lord, for everyone here. I thank You for this church, for the youngest to the oldest. I thank You, Lord, for the new year in front of us, and the school year, and the exciting things that You're going to be doing, not just in our school lives, but in our spiritual lives. The things that are important, Lord, in this life to give us focus and hope so that we don't become despaired, that we don't become lost, we don't find our way. Lord, just take us and help us to find what it is that You're trying to say to us today and to use it in our lives to make us stronger character and spiritual so that we can reach out to this world that is in so much work and pain. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The scripture that we read today talks about a plant. God says, I have plans for you. Now, the scene in Judah, in Babylon, was this. The people of Judah made God really angry. And He wasn't just angry with them. He was angry because they should have known better. They saw the people of Israel, right? There's Israel, the people of Israel, and the people of Judah. Bob, you learned that in the Old Testament, right? The people of Israel had set a bad example and had gone against God, and so He punished them. And Judah, God was saying to Judah, you saw what happened with them, now why are you doing what they did? Why are you doing the same thing? Don't you know any better? You have so little respect for me, can't you learn with your intelligence and all the ability of knowledge and the awareness of who I am, and knowing me so well, and knowing what happened with Israel, and seeing that I had to punish them, can't you see that's the wrong way to go? And so He punished them. And they were under the rule of another people for a long time. But He comes to them, and He says, I have plans for you. Okay? I was just talking to you about somebody who had a terrible experience in their life. We don't know why this actor wants to kill himself, but I'm going to try to give a little bit of meaning to this by another person. His name is Leo Tolstoy, Anybody know one book that Leo Tolstoy wrote?
Death of Ivan.
Yep, that's one. And Death of... Yeah, and the most famous one, maybe you've heard of it, is War and Peace. War and Peace. I have it on my list to read. There's a good reason why I haven't read it. It's about that thick. It's about 1,000 pages or so, or more than that. I don't know what it is. But anyway, the print is very small, and I get scared of small prints at my age. And it's kind of long, and I don't... You know, anyway, it's a great book. It's considered one of the greatest novels of all time. And Tolstoy was from Russia. He was considered one of the greatest novelists of all time. Okay? I came across a famous writing through another book I was reading that I want to share with you today. It's called My Confession. Leo Tolstoy wrote this at a time of his life. He was around 50 years old, okay? So he's around the age of some of the adults in our English congregation, right? Or, you know, give or take 5 years. And he reached this point in his life. He had everything there was. I'll give you just a little synopsis of what he said in this long confession that he wrote. So he started out by saying, I grew up in an Orthodox family. He grew up in a church, grew up with a family that went to church, and they were serious about it. But when he reached 18 years of age, he stopped believing what he was told. He said, I was told things by my parents. I went to church with my parents, and I was taught all of these things, but I reached the age when I looked at all those things, and I decided I didn't believe it. And he didn't want to do it anymore. So he said he also looked at his brother, who was a very religious person. He was a very religious guy. He even wanted to go into a position in the church himself. And he took it very seriously. And he said, I looked at my brother, and everybody laughed at him. He was ridiculed because of his faith. And he said they even came up with a nickname for him. They called him Noah. Right? And so he saw his brother as the person who was tormented because he believed in God, and he talked about God. He said, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be laughed at. Why would I want to be laughed at? I'd rather laugh at somebody. It's a lot more fun. And then he started saying, well, and I also saw the way that other people reacted when I drank and ran around with women. And they all liked that. And they all encouraged me to do that. And I was much more popular, so he said, I'm going to do that. You know someone like that? I know a lot of people like that. I know I was like that. I knew about God, but I also saw, wow, there's a lot of great things to do out there. They're a lot of fun, and they're wrong, but they're a lot of fun, so I think I'm going to do that. Right? So he started to live his whole life, and then he said something else that was very interesting. He said, I realized that I had this talent, and God had given me a lot of talent. And it brought me into a circle of people who were some of the smartest, most bright people in all the world. They were very famous, just like this guy that we just talked about, this actor. He saw that he had this gift for writing, and he went with it, and he started to become famous, and people liked him even more and more and more, and he hung out with famous politicians and artists and scientists, and he knew everybody who was important in the world, he knew real well. And they hung out together. And I think that's the same thing in Hollywood. A lot of those stars, they hang out with each other and they go to big parties and you have to be on TV because you want to be seen and you're with all these very visible people. Right? And he was enjoying it. He was seen as one of the greatest minds of all time. So he said, I really like that. But then came the point. After he had gained all this fame and he had gained this name as being one of the most famous novelists of all time and perhaps ever. And he knew that. He said, suddenly I started to think about the end of my life and what it all meant. He said, my decision was, life is meaningless. It doesn't mean anything. Everything that I, and these are his words, you should read it sometime, it's great. He just pours out his soul and he says, I looked at all that I had done, I looked at all the people that I was around, I started looking at all of the fame that I had, and I thought, what is that going to mean when I die? Nothing. His answer was nothing. And so he started to do some research, and he was a brilliant mind. He was one of the greatest minds ever. And he said, I started looking and I did some research, and I was telling Jonathan, he's very scientific about it. He formed an argument as to why he should still be alive, and why, or if not, why he should kill himself. He started to formulate very systematically arguments for and against killing himself.
I don't know about this actor. I don't know the whole story. But there are people like that. They start to think, what is the meaning of life? I don't know what I should do anymore. And he was just getting the bottom.
So I want to tell you about just to give you an idea and color, give a color to what his mindset was at that time. He said there was an old fable. It was this old fable, and it went like this. He was running away from this monster. This monster was after him. And he ran and he looked and he saw there was a well. Right? And so he said, I'm going to jump in the well. And he jumps in the well, and as he's falling, he looks down and he sees this dragon at the bottom of the well, and its mouth is open, waiting for him to go into its mouth. And so he notices on his way down the well that there's a little branch on the side of the well, and he holds on to the branch that is growing out of the well. And he's holding on to that branch, but he's losing strength, and he knows that if he crawls back up, he's dead, and if he lets go and falls, he's dead. And then he looked over to make things worse. How could it get worse? He said, I'm gonna lose strength and I'm gonna fall at some point. But he looks over and he sees these two mice, and what are they doing? They're eating the branch. Eating the branch. So you get the point? Nothing. There's no hope. Zero. And it's just, and he said, not only that, but I started to look at whoever it was. He said, I don't believe in God, but he is looking at my life, and he's laughing at me in the way that I am right now. He's laughing at me. My life is nothing but a sad joke by somebody who made me and is making me pay now. And that's what death is. This punishment, this meaningless, this hopelessness and death, it just doesn't mean anything. Life is over for me. Why not just end it? And then he starts to do some more studying. He thought, well, I have to do some more studying to see if somebody else can help me. And so he went to his scientist friend. And he said, why are we here? And you know what the answer was? They said, you're an accident. You're an accident. And we have some young kids here today, so we can't go into sex ed. But you're pretty close to the time where you need to hear about these things, I think, if you aren't already. But when these two particles come together, they told him, two particles come together and they form a lump. That's what they told him. You are a lump. Okay? You are a lump that grows, and then after it grows, it's on the road to deteriorating again, right? It starts, it grows, it becomes a lump, and then that lump starts to deteriorate. And then it falls apart. And then he said, your questions are over. You stop asking questions because you're not anymore. That's what his scientist friends told him. He went to Buddhists. He asked them their meaning. We don't kind of go into all this, but he went to Indian philosophers. He went to Buddhists. He went to his scientist friends. He went to all different people, but he came up with four different types of people that had four different arguments. One was, live it up, because tomorrow you die. Don't think about it. Just live. You don't think about the end. You just live. Right? There was another one that said that you can, I guess it's those people that don't know. They just don't know. They don't think about those things. They don't think about it at all. They just live. And then there's another one that knows about that, and they choose not to do anything about it because, well, anyway, that's kind of part of the second one. The one that he was considering was, I thought about it, I know that there is an end, and I know a lot of stuff because I'm so smart, and so the only thing that I can think of, from what I can see, is death is the only answer for me. Just end it all because I'm going to die sooner or later. Life has no meaning. And then there was another one that he fell into, I guess, at the end, which was, I know that I want to kill myself, but I'm too weak to do it. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Feeling like death is the only answer for me, but I'm too weak to do it. And at that point, the story starts to change with his confession. He said, at that point, I felt that there was something more to life, and he examined his arguments, and he saw a mistake. Just like a person would go through an equation and they'd say, wait, something doesn't add up here. Something doesn't add up here. The numbers, you know, are supposed to get this, and I'm not getting it, so let me take a look at the equation that I formed, the algorithm, whatever it is, and see where I made my mistake. And he said, I saw a mistake. You know what his mistake was? His mistake was that he was looking for his answer among finite things. He was looking at his answer in things that you can taste and feel. Science, basically. And he said, I needed to turn my eyes to the infinite. And that's what brought him to faith. And that's what brought him back to God. He said in one instance that he was saying, he compared it to being in a boat, and he was rowing and rowing toward the shore, and the shore was God. And the rows that he was using was his freedom that God gave him, and he was rowing in that direction. He only needed to seek God and choose God and go in that direction, and that's where his life began. And so his purpose, the life that he saw as being hopeless, or no life, became life when he thought about God. And so that's what our friend Owen Wilson needs in his life. He needs God. Because he saw, I have everything there is to own in the world. I have fame, I have women, I have drink, I have drugs, I have everything that a person could possibly want, and yet inside of me something is missing, and it's God. My argument today is built on the fact that real people have written down these things, just like Tolstoy, and told us that's just how bad it gets when you don't have it. We're looking for answers in people that are going to die instead of looking for our answer in one that never dies. It gives us life. Take a look at the verses that we read today from Jeremiah. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart. We are in a church here, and everybody, we are to seek God with all of our heart. I'm very confident in front of you today to tell each one of you that God is our only hope, and it's the only hope of the world. And if you want to see a good example, then take a look at our friend the actor. If you want to see an example of what it's like, then take a look at the guy who saw a monster at either side and mice eating away the only hope that he had to grasp. And saw life as no more than just a big joke of someone trying to torment us until we finally pass away. It's not that way. Those things are of the devil. Those things are of one who destroys and wants to make us feel like we're lost and not going anywhere. There's another person I want to mention to you today. You remember C.S. Lewis? What did C.S. Lewis write? Chronicles of Narnia. He wrote a lot of other books. He's most famous, perhaps, for those, at least among younger people, because he wrote these great books. But those books have a deeper meaning to them, and they have a symbolism that tells us about Jesus. Right? Tells us about Jesus. When he wrote those books, he was intending to bring us the gospel message through the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe, the whole thing. And these kids, when they went through that wardrobe, it took them into another place, right? Them into another place. I was reading this past week about in a book written by a Christian who said, when you open up this book that we're looking at here, it takes us into another kingdom. I thought that was pretty cool. You just don't open your book up and say, I'm reading the boring Bible. I'm reading these boring scriptures again. You need to look at it and say, I've got to open this book because it holds the keys to the kingdom that I want to go to. It holds the keys to hope and the things that famous actors who want to kill themselves are not finding it. I want to open this book because it's going to take me to a God that is going to grasp me and hold my life and give it purpose because I didn't have any before. We need to look at our Bible starting this year. That's the word from God. He's telling us that we need to look at our Bible and we need to cherish it. and we need to read it as so it interests us. And not only that, that it's our only hope, the only thing that can separate us from death. God has made each one of us in a different way. He's given us different strengths, different talents, but He loves each one of us just the same. He's given us all different kinds of looks. He gives us things that people in this world are interested in, like good looks versus bad looks, or being skinny versus being heavy, or being ugly, or being handicapped, or being whatever. All those things that we look at like that, that's what Tolstoy was looking at, and he was saying, I don't want to be with those people. But you know what happened to him at the end? He started to look at poor people. He looked at the poor people, and God spoke to him through poor people. He was trying to separate himself from them. He was saying, I want fame. I don't want to be with those poor people. I want to be with popular people. I want to be with people that are looked at as though they're great in this world. I don't want to be laughed at. I don't want to be shunned. I don't want to be spit on or something like that. I want to be with rich, popular people. And I want to be one. And that was his focus, and he went for that. But at the end of his life, he said he started to look at the peasants of the world, and he looked at their case, and he saw it through the eyes of God, and he started to love them. He said, not only did I respect them and realize that they were more important than I thought, he said, I started to love these people. Only God can do that. Only God can take a person who is going down their own road and only looking at themselves and saying, I want to do what I want to do, and I'm only concerned about myself. Only God can take a person like that and say, I love poor people. In fact, it's almost kind of funny when you read the confession. He says, the stupid people. And he's saying, you know, the stupid people that don't know anything. And when he gets to the point at the end, though, he starts saying, I was the one that was stupid. God showed me that I was the one that was stupid, not these poor people. And that's why it's important for all of us in our church to realize that everybody is welcome here. You should never have the feeling that you're not welcome to. And we have to work on that together because it's so hard. We go out and we see what everybody wants. You go to your school, you go to your home, you go to your supermarket, you go to anywhere, and you start to see that people are only out for themselves. I went to a supermarket, and there was an older man. I was there with Julia. There was an older man who was a retired guy, and there was a guy at the cash register. And the guy, they had an argument going because the guy who was buying some water or something like that was not being given a 50-cent discount. 50 cents. And they were standing there cursing at each other. And I said, will you both stop it? And the thing is, I do things like that myself sometimes. But I was standing there, I was saying, you ought to be ashamed of yourself standing here and arguing about this. Will you just stop it and move out of the way? Get on with it. Everybody's trying to win, right? Everybody's wanting to win. They want to get that 50 cents, and it's more important than, I'm going to curse you out if you don't give me that 50 cents. That's stupid. But that's what we all do. Take a look at an argument that you've had recently. Is there a good reason for it? I doubt it. It's because we want to win. We don't feel like we're getting what we want. We want to get what we want. And that's why people shun God. They say, no, I don't want to. He's going to tell me what I need to do. But it's all in love. I have hopes for you. I have plans for you. I have a future for you. But you have to do something for it. You have to seek me with all your heart. All of you are smart enough and have hearts. So look in your heart today and ask yourself, where is my heart? Am I seeking God with all of it? And then think about what that means. Giving up things when you don't want to. Obeying your parents when you don't want to. Doing what your wife says when you don't want to. Doing what your husband says when you don't want to. Doing what God wants when you don't want to. It's just a brother extended. Jesus is asking us to humble ourselves, just like Tolstoy was being asked to humble himself. God was saying, look at the poor people. There's a reason for you loving them now. It's because I love them. And I'm trying to teach you that. It's not about you. It's not about the greatness. I can give you or take away your being the greatest novel of all time.
But what counts is you being aware that I am your God, and you belong to me, and I have made you, and you are not greater than I am. And if you really want hope, and if you want a future, then you need to look at the infinite. You need to look at me. And then you'll find it. You need to take notice when famous people do this kind of thing and say, I made it. And I was at the point where I was the greatest, and I saw nothing in it. Solomon was the same way. So getting back to C.S. Lewis, you need to get a book. It's a book called Mere Christianity. If you can get it in Chinese and read it, I suggest that you do it. It's kind of hard, and I'm always saying that. I'm saying that because I know from learning a foreign language that some books are over my head. And the way that he talks and everything, you know, I would suggest if you need this in Chinese, get it in Chinese. If you can read it in English, all the better. But my point is, read it. Let me share with you some of the things that the guy who wrote the Narnia stories wrote. Okay, these are some of the things that he also thought about. Okay? He's trying to talk about how important it is to how important it is to know Jesus, and when we know Jesus, then we really know ourselves. Okay, you see, he's using the example of thought. And he said, this is a lousy example, but this is an example. He says, suppose a person knew nothing about salt. They never tasted salt. You give him a pinch to taste, and he experiences a particularly strong, sharp taste. You then tell him that in your country, people use salt in all that they cook. And he says, that person might say to you, in that case, I suppose all of your dishes taste exactly the same, because the taste of that stuff you have just given me is so strong that it will kill the taste of everything else. He says, but you and I know that the real effect of salt is exactly the opposite. So far from killing the taste of the egg and the fish and the cabbage, it actually brings it out. It brings out the taste. They do not show their real taste until you have added a pinch of salt. He said, of course, as I warned you, this is not really a very good example because you can, after all, kill the other tastes by putting in too much salt, whereas you cannot kill the taste of human personality by putting in too much Christ. And he said, but I'm trying to help you the best that I can with this example. Okay, so this is really what I was getting to. He said, it's kind of like that with Christ and us. So listen to this very carefully. The more we get what we now call ourselves out of the way and let Jesus take over, the more truly ourselves we become. Get ourselves out of the way and let Jesus have us, and then we really truly become who we are. There is so much of him that millions and millions of little Christ, he calls us little Christ, all different, will still be too few to express him fully. He made them all. Okay, a couple more things. He says, it's when I turn to Christ, when I give myself up to his personality, that I first begin to have a real personality of my own. This is the guy who wrote the Narnia story. Okay? Until you have given up yourself to him, you will not have a real self. There must be a real giving up of the self. You must throw it away blindly, so to speak. Christ will indeed give you a real personality, but you must not let go, but you must not go to him for the sake of that. As long as your personality is what you are bothering about, you're not going to him at all. The first step is we try to forget about ourselves altogether, and your real new self, which is Christ and yours just because it is his, will not come as long as you are looking for it. Even in literature and art, no man who bothers about originality will ever be original. Whereas if you simply try to tell the truth, you will, 9 times out of 10, become original without having noticed it. The principle runs through all of your life from the top to the bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day,
and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep nothing back. Nothing that you have not given away will be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in. That is what this young man needs in his life. He found despair. He thought he was finding it in these other things, but he found only this hopelessness and all these other things that he just listed. When we find Christ, we find ourselves. You will not find it yourself. You will not find it in the finite world that we live in. You will not find it in science. You will not find it in being a famous doctor. You will not find it in being a famous opera singer. You will not find it in being a housewife. You will not find it in being a child in a school. You will not find it anywhere except in the Bible. It's in our Lord Jesus Christ. And there you will find who you really are. And that's what Tolstoy said. He said, when I gave up myself, and I gave up my name, and I gave up being the greatest novelist of all time, and I turned to Christ, I found life. And my life immediately took on purpose, and I lost the desire to kill myself, because I knew that I had meaning in this game. And it was found in Christ. I'm going to end with one example from the Lord of the Rings. You saw many times in the Lord of the Rings, and Tolkien was also a Christian. He was another person who used his gift as a novelist to write about godly things. The Lord of the Rings have a lot of biblical meaning in them. What he did in many of the scenes that are most memorable to me is that a person would come up over a ridge, and they would look out, and they would see huge masses of an army of these killer people. Do you remember that? Right? Bjorn. You come up on this thing, and they did it in such a way in the movies so that the person would walk up and they'd look out, and then even as the person who's watching, you're kind of like, ah. You see the huge masses, and they're so scary looking, and they're so evil, and all that, and it takes the breath out of you, right? And you start thinking, how can they have any kind of chance? How can they possibly have any kind of a chance against these kind of a people? And then they start to fight, and they're losing the battle, and then suddenly these trees come from out of nowhere. And they come and they fight and they destroy all these enemies that once looked so great, and looked so powerful, and looked so ugly, and so mean, and they were going to be killed. And that is exactly what he's trying to say. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the trees. Jesus Christ is the way. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. You want to take away all the armies of the orcs in your life? You have fears in your life? You have a lousy family life? You have fears about going into school? Do you have fears about your future? Do you have fears about anything at all? Are they standing there like big armies of orcs in front of you? Then Jesus comes in and he says, away! And he put himself on that cross for you and me, and he just took away all of the sin and all the fear, and he just killed it. There's a famous poem that says, with his death, he killed death. Death was no more. It has no power over us. And that's what all these great people that are writing these books, like Tolkien, are trying to say. They're using these things. And C.S. Lewis, he's trying to teach us the gospel in a way so that we can understand it in a powerful way, and using his mind so that he can bring this message across to us, so that people can start thinking about their lives and where they're going. And this Bible is full of that kingdom. It's full of the kingdom that only, the only kingdom that counts. It's full of not just stories and made up things, but it's about Jesus Christ, a real example of a person who came into this world, the Son of God, and gave himself for all of us, and he died there and rose again to show us that we had hope and life eternal. Death was killed. There is no more death. So God wants us to think about these things. He wants us to think about these things. He's saying, you've been watching all these movies, now I'm giving some meaning to those movies. These movies are there to show you that I love you, and I'm going to show you the way, and I'm going to grasp your life, and I'm going to tell you that you have a purpose in it. And when we go through a place in the wardrobe, if you're going through that wardrobe, a lot of times in those movies also, they would go into these caves, and they didn't know what was coming around the corner. And when you're a Christian, you can go around those corners, and based on the scripture that God gives us, you walk around those corners confidently, and you say, I don't care what's around that corner, because I know that God is with me. I can go into the darkness. I can go through the valley of the shadow of death. I can walk through anywhere that I want, and I can ride confidently over these kind of things because that I know that Jesus is right there with me and he's going to guide me through it. That's the power of the Bible. That's the power of the truth that we see in Jesus Christ. And that's the thing that we need to do here. We need to seek it with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message from your word today. I thank you, Lord, that you have provided us a way. I thank you for people like Tolkien and like Tolstoy and C.S. Lewis, who are great people, but use their talents, Lord, to tell people about Jesus Christ, but use them to show children that Jesus provides the answer for the questions that they have in their lives, that Jesus gives us purpose in our lives so that we don't have to die. So Lord, I pray that each one of us would take you seriously, that we would grasp this and be joyful about it and know that we don't have to fear anything. I pray, Father, that if someone is searching today and looking for answers for their lives, that they would consider Christ and grasp what he has to give us, because we know, Lord, that it's the best thing for us. It's the only thing that can separate us from death. I pray, Father, that you would give each one of us the centeredness of mind and of our hearts and our church as we go forward together as a family of yours, so that we can grow and encourage each other in this direction and point each other in your direction, Father, that we can learn more and more about you, that we can build ourselves up in your love, so we can love others and tell others about this great message that Jesus Christ is our Lord, and he loved us. He died on the cross, but he rose again, and he gives us life, and he has a home for us in heaven. He's waiting for us. We thank you, Father, for the kingdom of heaven. We thank you, Father, for the kingdom that Jesus formed on earth while he was here and that he left us with, and that we can join this kingdom now through the reading of your word, through the prayers that we speak, through the Holy Spirit, through the communion with saints, through the church, through brothers and sisters, Lord. We just thank you for all these things. We lift them up in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.